I didn't expect this to so many of you here.
We have lots of zeal.
That's wonderful, Nikki, to have this kind of zeal. I mean, I just dug my car out today. This was until Monday I was walking, and I had this really hollow feeling Saturday night when I got the email that liturgy is canceled. I said, no, this can't be. We have never canceled. I don't think we have ever canceled a liturgy on a Sunday. This is going to be a first for St. Nicholas. And I just said, wow, I said, well, if God allows it, you know. But then the next morning, when the email was still there, I got that text message from Father Nicholas. It's 9:20. We're here. So that was great. And so we were able to continue the liturgy here. And we had seven people, or
I didn't count,
seven,
but
eight
like
people.
Three in the congregation, six in the altar, and one chanter. So that's what, seven, three.
Yeah.
Ten people.
That's amazing. That's thank God, because it was really just not possible. There was at least 3 feet of snow in the back of the house, in the front of the house, on the street. It was just thank God. After 3-4 days, you know, we are recovering well. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today, because I think that's what St. John touches on, the importance of the Divine Liturgy. In that first verse last week, we did a little bit of an introduction for this epistle, the first epistle of St. John, called a Catholic epistle, because it was sent for the Catholic Church, for the whole church, and it wasn't just specifically for a local church like the Corinthians or the Ephesians or Jerusalem. This was for all the Christians. And we said that St. John was the apostle that Christ loved the most. We see that repeated in the Gospels a number of times, and sometimes people can really be surprised by this and think, now, would Christ have favorites? Can Christ, being God, can God have favoritism? And the answer is no. Christ loved John because John loved Christ the most. He had the most love for Christ. In other words, when we go to the spring and we go with a little cup like this, we're going to get so much water. But if we go with a 5-gallon bucket, then we're going to get a lot more. So St. John opened his heart for Christ the most. And that's why John was the only one who stayed under the cross along with the Panagia. So we said that he was related to the Panagia, the mother of St. John, Salome, and the mother of Panagia, St. Anna, St. Anne. They were sisters, so that would make St. John and Panagia first cousins, although, again, that's not in the scriptures, but we teach these things from our holy tradition. So we're going to attempt to cover 6 to 7 verses, because it's about 3/4 chapters, a very important epistle. St. John is the theologian par excellence. He's the great theologian of our church. Our church only knows 3 theologians: St. John, the theologian, and then we have St. Gregory, the theologian, whom we just celebrated a few days ago on the 25th. And then we have St. Simeon, the new theologian. So this is a title that the church does not ascribe very easily. And in the Orthodox Church, a theologian is not someone who has a lot of knowledge up here. This is not what makes someone a theologian. A theologian is someone who prays well. If you pray well, if you master prayer, then you're a theologian. You can be illiterate. And if you master prayer, you are a theologian. We know from elders, Joseph the Hesychast, who was one of the best ascetics of our century, responsible for hundreds and hundreds of monks all over Greece and here in the United States. He's like the grandfather of our monasticism here with Elder Ephraim. His theology was flawless, and he hardly went to school. I think he finished 2nd or 3rd grade. They did a seminar on the writings of Joseph the Hesychast in Cyprus, and I happened to be there. And there was about 20 speakers from all over the world speaking and saying that how his theology never deviated for an iota. Because theology is not something that we invent up here. It is revealed to the pure heart. And that's why we are, Epomenides Agis Patrasi, we are following in the footsteps of our church fathers. This is the right way to teach and also the way to try to continue in the tradition of the fathers. That way we don't deviate from the truth, because without the truth, then we cannot have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need truth and love to become Christ-like. So I will read the first 6-7 verses here today, and then we'll try to analyze some of these verses, and we'll gravitate on some of the points a little bit more than others. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, have touched, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. It appeared to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have kinonia, communion. So you can have kinonia, communion with us. Not just us, but with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be complete. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. Force. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have kinonia, communion with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have kinonia, communion with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We could devote at least an hour on each one of these verses, but we're not. Okay, very clear. But here, right from the beginning, St. John, as I mentioned last week, does not start his epistle about Christ and his miracles and, you know, what Isaiah wrote and what Ezekiel wrote and the prophets. He speaks very directly, gets to the point, and says the most important thing that I want to tell you is that we had communion with him. We touched him. We saw him. We embraced him. We heard him. You know, we have experiential knowledge. We have experienced him. The word of life. The word of life is Christ. The one who was from the beginning, and what St. John wants to say here, that Christ is homoousios, of one essence with the Father, has no beginning. Although he was from the beginning, he is before the beginning. Although he's the Alpha and the Omega, he is outside of the Alpha and the Omega. So the life was manifested. God became man. God is life. God is life. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, truth, and the life. He came to give us life because he created us. He created life, and outside of him there's no life. Nothing can exist. Even the material things exist by the existential energy of God. God is essence and energies, and also we have three persons in God. I believe we did a class on the Holy Trinity 2 years ago. And we said that in God we have essence, we have three persons, and then we have one common energy and one common essence. And God created this whole universe by his word, and it is sustained by his energy. The energy of the Holy Spirit is sustaining the whole world. And St. John wants to tell us that it's not important to know a lot of things about Christ up here. Of course, the scriptures, the word of God. But the most important thing we can do here in the church. And that's why I had this sick feeling Saturday night. Because the sermon is important. But never as important as the divine liturgy. The divine liturgy is the paradosis, is holy tradition. We say that In the Orthodox Church, we have holy tradition. What is this holy tradition? It's not just the teachings of the church fathers and things passed down. Of course, it's the things passed down. But the nucleus, the epitome of Orthodox holy tradition is Christ. It is the same Christ that the apostles touched and embraced, and John put his head on the chest of Christ on Holy Thursday night, that same very Christ that they ate that night. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That same very Christ we have at every divine liturgy for the last 2,000 years. And because John communed with the body of Christ and all the apostles and all their disciples after that, Ignatius and Polycarp, and then after that, all the bishops and all the saints, whenever we have the divine liturgy, we have the presence of Christ and all the saints that ever lived, because they are the body of Christ. So we have communion with all the saints that lived for the last 2,000 years, all the Christians. And that's why the communists made a huge mistake. And of course, the Protestants and all the Western intellectuals repeat the same mistake to this day. They made this huge mistake when they thought that the way to really destroy the Orthodox Church was by prohibiting the sermon. Mm. They did allow a number of churches in Russia. They killed most of the priests and the bishops, a lot of them, thousands of them, thousands of them. But they said, okay, you can have this ritual that you're doing, but no sermon, because they thought that the sermon was the most important thing about the Church of Christ. And unfortunately, the same mistake is being made in the West, because we think that through intellectual knowledge, we're going to be able to become very good Christians. In the West, you're a very good Christian if you have a lot of degrees, if you go to the university and you're very well educated. St. Paul says that kind of knowledge puffs you up. Gnosis physi, it makes you arrogant if you don't have the tradition of the church to teach you meekness and humility. And we see it in all these battles about creation, evolution, geocentrism, heliocentrism. Okay, there's a big battle now. Does the Bible believe that the earth revolves around the sun, yes or no? And here they're trying to really dissect everything about, just like the Bible is supposed to be a scientific book. The Bible is not a scientific book. The purpose of the Bible, purpose of the church, is to unite us with God, to have us have communion and union with Christ, to become Christ-like. This is the purpose of the church. And the communists thought, after 70 years, if with the priests do not preach anything, that people are not going to learn anything, so they're going to stop being Christians. Didn't happen. Same thing 400 years in Greece with the Turks. We didn't have educated preachers. We didn't have seminaries. We didn't have Bibles. People didn't know how to read, but they followed the commandments. They knew the commandments. They knew right from wrong. They followed the commandments, and they had divine liturgy every Sunday, little chapels here and there. That's what sustains the church. That's what feeds the flock, the body and blood of Christ. And this is what St. Paul says as well. And even the Seventh Ecumenical Council, most of you know that during the Seventh Ecumenical Council, we had the victory of the icons, but that was not the only article of this. I mean, there was many other important topics during the Seventh Ecumenical Council. And one of the topics was, anyone who believes or says that the body of the Lord during our divine liturgy is not the same as the body and blood of the Lord on Holy Thursday night, anathema, is heretical, he's cut off from the church. So this is what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord. What did St. Paul receive from the Lord? Not all the Old Testament and what revolves around the sun, or these things are irrelevant. You know, if God created aliens or not, that's irrelevant. God is not going to judge us, whether we believe if the earth is flat or is round. Of course, we believe in science up to a point. They don't know everything. Look what happened. It took us 5 days to get out of our homes, science or not, in 2016. This is the most important thing that we've received from the Lord. This is the most important thing, the nucleus of Orthodox tradition. For I received from the Lord. St. Paul wasn't even there. He received this by revelation when he went to Arabia. Because St. Paul after he went to Damascus and after he was baptized, then he went to Arabia for 3 years and he received the same revelation that the apostles had. He received the same thing, so he could have been a first-rate apostle. He received directly from the Lord. If that was not the case, then his epistles would not be first-rate epistles. They would not be in the Bible. So St. Paul says, the most important revelation that I received from the Lord and what I also delivered to you, I passed down to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks, he broke it and said, take it, this is my body which is broken for you. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So every time we take Holy Communion, we proclaim that Christ resurrected, he is with his Father, and he's coming back again. This is what we proclaim. And this is the most important aspect of the Orthodox tradition. And the life was manifested, the life appeared, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Christ is eternal life. He came for us to have life and have abundant life. We did not have eternal life. Well, we did. But we did not. We had separation from God. The soul can never die. The soul is not just a part of the nervous system or some of the modern psychologists may think. The soul has essence and energy. And just like we feed our body, we need to feed our soul. And food for the soul is exactly that, the body and blood of the Lord. And the commandments and the word of God and practicing the faith and fasting, all these things, this is food for the soul. And the soul will never die, not because it's eternal by itself. The soul will never die because God wants it that way, not because the soul itself is immortal. However, if we do not have communion with Christ, there's a huge gap. There's the gap between created and uncreated. He unites the uncreated with the created. And this is why Christ is both divine and human. By uniting the human nature with the divine nature, now we can have communion with God. Without this, this was not possible in the Old Testament. That's why everybody in the Old Testament went to Hades. There was that separation. And after the resurrection, after Christ went to his Father and the reconciliation took place because Christ died for us, now the Holy Spirit comes and lead us into all the truth. And that's why after the Ascension, 10 days after the Ascension, we had Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So now we have eternal life. And what is this eternal life? John tells us in his gospel, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And then we have theologians all over the world who are teaching that, yeah, you don't need to be a Christian to be saved. You can be a Jew and be saved. You can be, the good people can be saved. We have Hindus that are good people. We have Japanese who are good people. We have, people who are really good and do good works. But Christ didn't come to make us good people. Good people cannot commune with the uncreated. Only Christians can. Only those who have the body of Christ inside of them, who have that medicine of immortality, only those who have equipped with that kind of energy, they can stand against that consuming fire of God called uncreated light. And St. John says, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So eternal life is to know God the Father and believe that he sent his Son, who became man, to save us. So what is eternal life once again? Well, just like The sun gives life to plants and trees. And without this light, we will starve. Without the sunlight, we cannot have chlorophyll. Chlorophyll is that green pigment that's always, that makes the plants green, right? And when there's no chlorophyll, what happens to the leaves? What happens to the leaves in the fall?
They turn red,
brown, okay, because chlorophyll is gone. And then you have the other pigments, which is like xanthophyll. Xanthophyll is the red pigment and the yellow and different pigments. But when chlorophyll is there, it masks, they exist, but chlorophyll masks them over. So when the sunlight gets less and less and less, then the leaves turn brown, they wither, and they die. Isn't that amazing how God teaches us through nature? And a lot of these things that we see in nature, they are copies of spiritual things. Just like the sun is an image of the uncreated light of God. I was supposed to preach this past Sunday, right, Father? What was the gospel? I think the blind man? Yes, it was the Sunday of the blind man who heard that Christ was coming, and he's yelling, Son of David, have mercy on me, of David. A blind man who's an amazing theologian. Every one of these words, it's pure theology. And here, the Pharisees, the scribes, all these people, they see Christ, but they only see the man. They only see the outside of Christ. They see the human nature, where the blind man, who didn't have eyes, but his spiritual eyes were 20, I mean, his vision was 20-20 in his spiritual eyes. He recognized Christ as the Son of David. The Son of David means the Messiah. Son of David, have mercy on me. And he kept yelling. And did Christ ask him, what do you want, or what do you want me to do?
He asked him, what you want, which...
I want to see. And Christ just said, okay, anavlepson, go ahead and see. Because Christ was the same person that a few thousand years ago said, let there be light. The one who said, let there be light, it was the same word. The same word that he said back then, it was the same thing that he said now to this blind man. Okay, have light, because Christ is the light. So just like the sun gives life to plants and trees, and without the light, we will all starve. And that's why God created the plant kingdom first. God created the plants first, and then the animals. There's also another kind of light, the eternal light of God, the uncreated energy of God, which is the source of the universe. That's where energy came from. Actually, matter comes from energy. So God said, let there be light. There was light. And then from the light, like the sunlight, matter came a little bit later. So the light of this world is a mere image, a copy of the eternal life-giving, uncreated light of God. Life-creating because, again, without light, life came into the world. And Christ says, no one can come to the Father unless he has the Son, and no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. And this is eternal life. Christ came to reveal the final name of God. God's name in the Old Testament was Yahweh or Yahweh. God revealed to Abraham, said, I am God. I am the God of your fathers, simply God. And then to Moses, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am who I am. And in God, we have many names. Elohim, Adonai. These are many names because God has really no name. But the latest, quote unquote, name that Christ revealed to us in the New Testament, the latest and final name is that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. And that's why he told the disciples to go out and baptize all nations. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not names, because we have one God. One name, one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So eternal life takes place by believing in Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. And also following the commandments. If you remember when the young man, in one of the Gospels, the young man appeared to Christ and said, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do? Christ told him, why do you call me good? Since you don't really believe that I'm God, and only God is good. In the Old Testament, only God is called good. And since you don't believe that I am God, then why are you calling me good? Played with his words there a little bit. And he says, if you want eternal life, which is a great thing, then you know the commandments. Follow the commandments. Because the commandments is really that connection that keep us connected to the energy of God. It's like that cable, that charger that will keep us charged. If you take that charger off and you don't have it anymore, then your phone will become discharged and then you will not be able to use it anymore. In the same way, when we stop using the commandments of God, which are not do's and don'ts to really curtail and take away our freedom, we mentioned before that the commandments are really the spiritual vitamins and that connection wire that will continually charge us with the grace of God. And that's why the commandments are as good as gold, according to Saint David in the Old Testament. I loved your words like gold. And, you know, your words have become as honey. This is how David experienced the commandments of God and also the statutes of God and also the word of God. But that comes after exercise, faith, and a lot of prayer, when we begin to have that sweet taste of Christ and the kind of experience that made Saint Joseph the Hezekiah stay for 4 hours in a little cave, 5 hours every night for 5 hours, and his mind would not deviate. It would be on the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, without having a distracting thought for 3-4 hours. That can only take place from the grace of God. In our case, if we do our prayers for 5-10 minutes, you know, our mind is going to scatter all over, and that's fine. That's okay. That is the consequence of the fallen human nature of Adam. We don't become upset. We don't give up just because, well, you know, I pray and I'm not getting anywhere. I don't feel anything. It's not about feeling. It's not about emotion. It's not about anything like that. It's about staying obedient and being obedient to that commandment and pray for those 5-10 minutes, regardless of what you feel. If you feel good, if you don't feel good, you do your prayer anyway. And after that persistence, a lot of the callousness of our heart will go away. A lot of these passions will be cracked, and then our heart will begin to feel something after a number of years. And these things we write to you that your joy may be complete. John is using the same words as Christ. John is the apostle of love. And he says, as the Father has loved you, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Okay. You see, here, if we don't read this properly, we think that, oh, you know, Christ wants us to keep his commandments. Why? Does he get anything out of us keeping his commandments? No. Keeping his commandments is the way to eliminate our sinfulness. What is sin? The deviation from the law of God. That's what sin is. Astohia. Or, you know, when we go off course, that's what sin is all about. If we keep the commandments, then we sin less and less, and then we abide in Christ's love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Why is it that we are so miserable today? Why is it that when we have it all, we have everything? I mean, we have everything that we could possibly imagine, all these gadgets, and we have no joy. Half of the time, we walk around miserable and, constant stress, stressed out. Why? Because we have everything except the joy of Christ. We have done everything for our bodies. We have done everything to make sure that our body is taken care of, but we do very little for our immortal soul, which also needs that light. We said that the plants need light, the sunlight. We need the sunlight. We need material things for our body, but we starve our soul when we don't feed our soul with the word of God, with prayer, with Holy Communion, and all the sacraments of our church. And this is why we don't have joy, because joy is not something that comes from outside. It's not for, it doesn't come from Christmas gifts. It doesn't come from gadgets. It doesn't come from material things. That's temporary satisfaction, that we just get something, we feel a little happiness for a couple of days, and after that we go on to the next thing. But true joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. True joy comes from knowing Christ, from purifying our heart, from participating in the life of Christ, because love, joy, and peace are the three highest gifts, fruits rather, of the Holy Spirit. And these things we write to you that your joy may be complete. St. John wants the joy that he has to spread it all over the world. And unfortunately, as Orthodox, we are not very good missionaries. The apostles wanted to take this joy that they had in their heart and share it with the whole world. But before we can share this joy, you have to have it. If we don't have this joy, it's very difficult to give it to someone else. And the way we can achieve this joy is by becoming more and more like the apostles. St. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we will see that St. John's going to tell us a few chapters down that, you know, we will become like him. Our calling is not to become good people. Our calling is not just to do some random acts of kindness. Our calling is to become like him. And for those who want to see him as he is, in other words, those who want to see the resurrected Christ when he comes back, and they want to see him, just like the apostles saw him after the resurrection. That's how we're going to see him. We're going to see him face to face. Those who have that hope, they purify themselves because he was pure, just like he was pure. Christ is pure, and he wants us to purify our hearts and become like him. This is our calling, to become like him, to become Christ-like. And the way we do this is by following our saints and our church fathers for the last 2,000 years, by being obedient to our church, by living the sacramental life of the church. Holy Confession, Holy Communion. We fall, we get up, we go to confession, take Holy Communion, we pray every day, two or three times a day, morning, at least morning and night. And then once we do this, when we have, then we're bursting with joy, we cannot keep that inside. Just like Father said during Paraclesis, this woman had so much joy reading the writings of St. Ephrem the Syrian. We did about 5-6 talks about 3 years ago on St. Ephrem the Syrian, amazing saint of our church. His writings have been translated in Greek, and they are pure joy. This woman had so much joy reading this that she wanted to share it, so she took his books to the hospitals, and she began to read this to other people to share and communicate this joy with other people. So that's how our joy becomes more complete. When we talk about the grace of God and how life changes when we begin to live like Christians. When we begin, and people have to see this in our lives as well. We can't just talk, but they also have to see it. And St. John says, there is no greater joy than this. There is no greater joy like the joy of evangelization, to know that we are eternal beings, that whatever troubles we're having here, whatever we're going through, and of course we're going to have difficulties in this life, that in a few years, this is over. And then we're going to be welcome in the kingdom of God. And that's why you see our priests in glorious amphia every Sunday. And you can see monks who never bathe in Mount Athos. And every day they wear one piece of clothing, turned to shreds for years. But then on Sunday, when they go in the altar, and they are priests, they wear the most brilliant vestures, because that denotes the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God in the world. Blessed is the kingdom of the Father. That's the divine liturgy. That is of the other world. That's what the divine liturgy is. It takes us from this life. It's like that space shuttle. That's the divine liturgy. The space shuttle that takes us from this life to the next. And there's no greater joy, according to St. John, to bring this truth to the people around us. Because love and truth go together. We cannot have love without truth. Truth and love are sisters. I can have no greater joy. There's nothing. There's nothing that brings me more joy. St. John says in another epistle, my greatest joy is to hear that my children follow the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. Hare Kriya, were you taking notes?
Yeah.
Evangelia.
Is it okay if you use substitutions in fasting, like fake cheese and stuff like that?
Is it okay if you use substitutes, like fake ice cream and fake cheese and fake fish? yes, for children it is, yeah. The idea is to get us to become stronger. So when somebody's a beginner, of course, all these things are permitted. But as we begin to advance a little bit and become stronger, then also Christ wants people with philotimo. You know, philotimo is a Greek word that we can't explain very well. We want to do a little bit more. When you don't you feel like, you know, when somebody does so much for you, you also want to do something for them and show them that you really want to do this and you're not just doing it because you have to. I was just reading about Haralambos when he was Haralambos Dionysiatis. You know, I was amazed. This man was in the world. He had a job, full-time worker. And Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, bread and water. After 3 o'clock, only once. No wonder he became a saint. After he became a monk, like he was 45 years old. It's a beautiful book if you ever want to read it. It's Elder Haralambos of the Onisiu. Amazing book. It's in both languages. I think they have it at the monastery. Yeah.
Yeah, I had the pleasure of knowing him. And when you would ask him a question, sometimes he would just ask God, like the Desert Fathers.
Yeah.
So someone asked him about the love of God, and he prayed about it, and God showed him at once all the passages of the scripture that talk about love at once. And for other things, he would just pray and get the answer that way.
Yeah. And at the age of 45 years old, he goes to the elder and says, Elder, I did 5,000 prostrations. 5,000 prostrations, Alexei. And the elder, who was very, very wise, and says, who told you that you could do 5,000? Frustrations. From now on, you will do no more than 1,000, because pride was going to become a problem. Because none of the other monks could do 5,000. There were some weak monks that could only do 1,500, 2,000. And then the devil will begin to put thoughts of pride, and the elder grabbed immediately. So you see, that's where you need an elder, because you need that help, because the devil is going to try to rob you of everything you do from thoughts of pride. And listen to this. For those of you who think that we're fasting and we have difficulty, Vasil, listen to this. His father, Leonidas, his father, this is during the Bulgarian revolution, when the Bulgarians wanted to come and take Thessaloniki back in 1940, you know, all those people that love us around the Balkans. So they come into the city and they grab these young men, they put them in jail, they're going to kill them. 5, 6 of them, right? One of them is Haralambos, his brother, a few others. His father, Leonidas, when the horses came back without the riders, he realized that something went wrong. So from that moment, he knelt down at his prayer corner and didn't get up until his boys came back 7 days later. St. George himself went up in the jails and got him out. His father didn't eat or drink or get up, didn't go to work for 7 days until God brought his boys back. Anything else from the left? Because the right asked many questions already. Okay. All right,
that's this is the left, this is the right.
Okay. Adam, there's a few.
Through the prayers of our Holy Fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, the God, have mercy on us and save us from harm. Amen.